Elder Bill had read from Isaiah 53, and we were going to read that, but let's read instead now, on the same theme, from Matthew 26. Let's go to Matthew 26. Our subject this afternoon is about the suffering Savior. And so we go to Matthew 26, and let's read the part beginning at verse 36 about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And we'll read to verse 50 of 36 to 50. Matthew 26. Then comes Jesus with them, with the disciples, to a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here, while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he to them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here, and watch with me. And he went a little further, and fell on his face, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he comes to the disciples, and finds them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And it came to pass, and he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them, and went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then comes he to his disciples, and saith unto them, Sleep on now, and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that does betray me. And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude, with swords and staves or clubs, from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus, and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said to him, Friend, wherefore are you come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus, and took him. And then we go to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Verse 14 to chapter 3, verse 2a. Hebrews 2:14 to chapter 3, verse 2a. Here we have God's word of the suffering Savior. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he, that's Jesus, also himself likewise, took part of the same. And through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily, he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able also to succor or to support, to come alongside them that are tempted. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him. So far, the scripture reading. And we want to think this afternoon as a theme in the bulletin mentions, dwelling on the suffering Savior. And I want to direct your attention also to the Catechism's instruction on this, as found in Lesson Lord's Day 15 in the back of the Psalter, page 43. You can look it up with me. Three questions and answers. That's right. Lord's Day 15, question 37. What do you understand by the words he suffered? Answer, that he, all the time that he lived on earth, but especially at the end of his life, sustained in body and soul the wrath of God against the sins of all mankind. That so by His passion, as the only propitiatory sacrifice, He might redeem our body and soul from everlasting damnation and obtain for us the favor of God, righteousness, and eternal life. Why did He suffer under Pontius Pilate as judge? Answer, that He, being innocent and yet condemned by a temporal judge, might thereby free us from the severe judgment of God to which we were exposed. Next question, is there anything more in His being crucified than if He had died some other death? Answer, yes there is. For thereby I am assured that He took on Him the curse which lay upon me. For the death of the cross was accursed of God. So we want to dwell together on the suffering Savior this afternoon. Dear congregation belonging to Christ, as I already indicated, this afternoon we have the sacred privilege of looking through the window of Scripture at Jesus' suffering as Savior of sinners. You know, this past week I played squash with two of the young men in our congregation. The one court where we played has a 3 by 5 foot window to allow others to watch the game. And the other place where we played had squash courts where the whole back wall was made of thick glass or plastic, clear plastic. And those interested then could watch the whole game and not miss anything of the activity. Well, now, on an infinitely higher plane, and in a whole different way, let us look together at Christ in the arena, as it were. You might say, even on the court. Let us observe Christ Jesus as He suffered as the just for the unjust. His whole earthly journey. And with the devil and Satan and his demons at Jesus' heels and throat, relentlessly trying to ensnare Jesus and to overcome Him. It's so important and it's wholesome again and again to think on Jesus and His suffering as Savior of sinners. Nothing can so help put us in our place. And nothing can be so to God's glory. And nothing can so give us a right perspective concerning all of life and with death and the future beyond this life. Healthy Christians never tire of considering the suffering Savior. And thriving spiritually in the Christian life is directly related to seeing the need repeatedly to think on Christ and Him crucified. Christ, the suffering Savior. We read from Isaiah 53. It's an amazing prophecy as of Christ as suffering, triumphant Savior of sinners, given about 700 years before Jesus was even born in Bethlehem. In that chapter, we read Jesus' description as the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We read too from Hebrews 2 and 3 about Jesus as Son of God willingly taking on human flesh and willingly suffering on behalf of sinners to save sinners. We read those passages to highlight our focus now, thinking of the suffering Savior, as explained also in Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 15. The theme for our sermon is dwelling on the suffering Savior. Come now with me in considering something of the reality of His sufferings, and then something of the character of His sufferings, and finally something of the fruit of His sufferings. With our first point about the reality of Jesus' sufferings, when did His sufferings begin? Did it not start the very second Jesus was conceived of the Holy Spirit and then born of the Virgin Mary? Imagine leaving the glory and the warmth, the love and the joy and the perfection of heaven. And then coming down into this sin-cursed, wicked, unholy world, filled with so much confusion and hatred and lawlessness and darkness. You know, sometimes people come from a holiday down south, from the hot sun, maybe from Hawaii or from Palm Springs in Florida or California. And then they land in Calgary in minus 20 or 30 degree, wintry, cold, snowy conditions. And we talk then about an unpleasant and even brutal contrast they have to go through. But you agree with me, don't you? That's nothing, totally nothing, compared to Jesus leaving the holy and happy glory of heaven and coming down to this wretched and devilish misery here on earth. In this fallen world, no one of us has any idea really how much Jesus suffered just coming down to this earth from heaven. Just dwell further on me if you can, of Jesus, the God of gods and King of kings, the creator of the whole universe, having to be confined in Mary's womb for 9 months. I've thought often about how awful it must have been for Jonah. Those 3 days and nights in the belly of that great fish or whale that had swallowed him up whole by God's providence. But can you imagine? 9 months for Jesus, the God over all. This tiny fertilized egg developing in Mary's womb. And it has to be said, doesn't it? That there actually, in that dark place inside Mary's womb, Jesus was probably safer than he ever was outside the womb. Today, most sadly and wickedly, babies in the womb can't be guaranteed a safe and warm place anymore. If you think of the terrible evil of abortion. But there was no threat against Jesus' life, as far as we know, while in the womb of Mary. But as soon as he was born, what an outpouring of actual suffering began for Jesus. Think of the poor conditions in which he was born. He was the King of kings, but there was no room for him in the inn, and his crib became the feeding trough for animals in some backfield stall or cave. We are told too, as soon as the tidings of Jesus' birth became known, Herod tried to remove the threat of another king in his kingdom. And this wicked, jealous ruler, you know, he attempted to kill Jesus with ruthlessly slaughtering all the male babies under 2 years of age in the Bethlehem area. That history is recorded for us in Matthew 2. But Jesus escaped with his mother and stepfather, Joseph, being forewarned by God in a dream. The family fled with Jesus by night as fugitives, refugees, to Egypt. Then, after Herod had died, we're told the family returned, and Jesus' home became a little village in Galilee. It was a town hardly known and actually despised by many as a place of little or no respect, the town of Nazareth. There Jesus lived in his earthly home, being eventually the oldest of at least 7 children in the family. And Jesus worked in his stepdad's carpenter shop when he was old enough, and no doubt he helped thus bring in needed funds for the growing family of Joseph and Mary. How Jesus suffered too in that family home with his younger half-brothers and sisters not recognizing him at all as the Messiah. As that was becoming evident, they wouldn't own him as such at all. They refused to believe in him as such, as told to us literally in John chapter 7 verse 5. His own family did not recognize him. His brothers and sisters, that is. All his life, yes, from his infancy, Jesus suffered endlessly, living as the perfect, sinless one of pure eyes and to behold iniquity, living in this sinful world. Think of Jesus the Holy One, living among sinners, at home, at school, at work, in the synagogues, in the temple, and in the community. You know, I really, really dislike snakes and spiders. Maybe you do too. Well, if I had to live in a basement filled with creepy snakes and spiders, and you could add, if you want, countless rats too, you know what? That still would be nothing compared to what Jesus, as holy Son of God and pure righteous human being, had to suffer and endure living in this vile, godless, sin-infested, arrogant, wicked world. And Jesus didn't only suffer this for a month or two, as people who sometimes want to get into the Guinness Book of Records do these crazy things. No, but as the Catechism rightly states, Jesus suffered all the time that He was here on earth. Jesus suffered not just in this sinful, living in this sinful world as the sinless one, but He suffered just seeing all the evil and the sad and terrible consequences of sin. How it grieved Him to see people not recognizing God and not wanting to hear God and His Word. How that weighed on Him all His earthly life, seeing people in sinful ways and stubbornly resistant to God. Jesus came to be Savior of sinners, and how that weighed on Him too. He knew from His early on in His life, and Jesus was conscious, He was conscientious of His calling to seek and to save the lost. The shortest verse in the Bible, John 11:35, we read Jesus wept. Those two words alone, in the context of Lazarus' death and all the grief associated with that, they so bring out those two words, don't they? How the Savior felt so much grief because of sin and the consequences of it. And He felt the weight of the burden of sin and all its consequences so infinitely much. Brother, can you imagine the suffering involved in Jesus realizing and experiencing over and over people not really understanding Him and actually despising and rejecting Him? Jesus went through that from His family members and His covenant people and religious leaders and from the Samaritans and from the Gentiles and the governing authorities of the day. Try to imagine how sad and hurtful it must have been for Jesus to feel always, to experience always, people were despising Him. Wouldn't Jesus have suffered so much too, as having just to wait patiently for the climax of His work, treading on day by day for the moment, for the time God had determined, month by month, year after year, waiting, living in this vile world, living as a sinless, perfect Savior every second and moment of His life? Who of us can tell anything also of Satan's constant schemes and plots during all those first 30 years? And then when Jesus began His public ministry, how Satan was after Him to try just once even to have Jesus transgress with only one wicked thought even, or with one unkind word, or with one lustful look. There is infinitely more to Jesus' sufferings that we don't know than that we do know. That is most certain. Yet the Scriptures do give us a glimpse of something of what all Jesus suffered when He came to serve here on earth as long as the long-promised Savior of sinners. The reality of His suffering comes out, we know, mostly in those last 3 years of His life when Jesus began His public ministry. The four gospel accounts focus on this part of Jesus' life too. As He went about doing good, oh, how Jesus was maligned and slandered and opposed and despised and ridiculed by so many people during His 3-year public ministry. Yet Jesus went on teaching and preaching and doing many miracles to make clear He was and is the long-promised Messiah, Savior, indeed. And now to really see more of Jesus' suffering, we need to move on, especially to the last week of Jesus' life. For in the last week of His life, the extensiveness and the intensity of Jesus' sufferings on behalf of sinners is brought out all that much more clearly. In fact, I was struck with reading in my sermon preparation the following about Jesus' sufferings in the last week of His life. Quote, "If we figure," wrote this person, "Jesus was 33 years old when He died, He lived around 1,700 weeks. 33-year life is 1,700 weeks. And His four biographers," wrote this person, "the four gospel writers, they spend a third of their time on only one of those weeks, Jesus' last week. But that last week of Jesus, of the severe and relentless affliction that He experienced, we need to realize was but an intensification of the entire life of suffering that Jesus lived. As that same author put it, quote, "Although our pain-averse, comfort-prizing natures would like to forget it, we worship a Savior whose whole life was marked by profound suffering." End of quote. Yes, from His conception to His grave. Oh, how Jesus suffered for sin, as He just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, quoting 1 Peter 3:18. In describing Jesus' further sufferings, especially in the last week and Jesus' last night, I could dwell on Jesus' agony of soul unto death as He suffered in the dark garden of Gethsemane, which we read about together. I could tell you about how His disciples misunderstood Him and forsook Him, and one denied Him and another betrayed Him. I could tell you of the brutality of the soldiers against Him and the mockery and the ridicule Jesus endured when they spit on Him and when they hit Him and when they viciously scourged Him. I could speak about Jesus being laughed to scorn and having a crown of thorns beaten on His head and a robe of purple put on Him in wicked scoffery against Him. There are many details of most painful and shameful sufferings Jesus endured as Savior of sinners. But let me just mention three facts yet that bring out the extensiveness and the intensity of the reality of Jesus' suffering on behalf of sinners. There is the fact that He was crucified on a cross. Not only was this way of death so painful and torturous for Jesus, or for any man, but it was terribly shameful as well. Paul highlights in Philippians 2 that Jesus suffered unto death, and then he adds, even unto the death of the cross. You see, dying on the cruel cross pictured vividly Jesus being made a curse and being accursed of God. Dying on the cross pictured vividly Jesus being accursed of God as sin bearer, as Scripture tells us also in Deuteronomy 21:23 and Galatians 3:13. Hanging on the cross dramatically represented and proclaimed there was no room for this Jesus on earth and no room for Him in heaven either. Let Him hang between heaven and earth. Let Him be gone. Let Him be accursed. That's what the cross proclaimed. And Jesus knew it. And Jesus felt it. And He suffered tremendously in mind and heart in this way, being crucified at Golgotha on a cross. You know, in my daily readings of Scripture this past week, I came to 2 Chronicles 21:20. Where it tells of the death of King Jehoram, one of the very wicked kings of Judah. And it says about Jehoram in that verse, he reigned in Jerusalem 8 years and departed, quote, without being desired. Departed without being desired. Well, Jesus, with Him hanging on the cross, being crucified, was like Him departing without being desired. Not by men, not even by God, His own Father in heaven. This suffering Jesus endured as He hung there as lonely sin bearer in the place of sinners like us. Oh, imagine only always just doing what is right and good, and always only being loving and kind and giving of yourself to others and for their well-being, and then being rejected and despised as Jesus was. Left to die on a cruel cross, the symbol of the worst shame and despicable degradation that there could be. See Jesus numbered with two notorious criminals on Golgotha, hanging on the cross there. And be moved with me, won't you? Concerning His sufferings for sinners like us. A second fact showing the horribleness of Jesus' suffering is that He suffered under Pontius Pilate. Oh, the historical fact, this historical fact declares to us how Jesus suffered on the one hand most undeservedly. The highest court of human justice clearly abused justice and condemned Christ to the cross when all the while stating there was no cause or fault in this Jesus. No cause for Him to be condemned. And yet He was condemned under Pontius Pilate. Jesus suffered in this we see the grossest injustice by the highest courts of the land. And the astonishing thing is, God allowed this to happen to His own beloved Son. As Jesus also would give Himself as the just for the unjust to save sinners like you and me. Humanly speaking, dear congregation, it was totally and absolutely unfair and unjust that Jesus be condemned and crucified. Don't the four gospel accounts go out of their way to make this abundantly clear to us? And I ask, can you imagine Jesus suffering this injustice and abuse of power from a lower authority, really, against Himself, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? But Jesus suffered it all, most meekly and submissively, didn't He? Because He knew He should give His life as the just for the unjust, and be condemned in the sinner's place. But will you remember this? Yes, any and every time you experience being dealt with unjustly, or meanly, or wrongly, it's not for nothing that Hebrews 12 verse 3 states, consider Him, Jesus, the suffering Savior, that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Still, most of all, dear congregation, there is this further detail yet describing the reality of Jesus' inexpressible sufferings. And I'm thinking here of the fact that Jesus, as the Catechism puts it, all the time He lived here on earth, but especially at the end of His life, sustained in body and soul the wrath of God against the sins of all mankind. Oh, isn't this indeed the heart and the climax of all Jesus' sufferings? Jesus experienced in His lifetime, in His body and soul, nothing less than the equivalent of the eternal wrath of God against sin. Jesus bore in His life and on the cross, ultimately, the full wrath and punishment for sin that we each deserve, left to ourselves. And this explains, you know, the midnight darkness on midday on Golgotha. It was a picture of the judgment of God that was falling on Christ in the sinner's place. And this is what lies behind, doesn't it? The Jesus' fourth and fifth word from the cross on Golgotha. Those agonizing cries, you know, where He said, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? And when He said, I thirst. Behold, Jesus, the sinless one, made sin, and having laid on Him the iniquity of us all, as Isaiah 53 says. Behold, the Savior of sinners, Jesus Christ, nailed to the cross and that cursed tree and suffering there the hot anger of the Lord against the sins and sinfulness of His people. As one put it, quote, "The anger of God which came down upon our Savior was not a wrath different from the wrath that will come down upon those who are lost on the last day. No, it's the same wrath and more. It's the wrath of utter damnation." This is what Jesus suffered as Savior of sinners on behalf of His people. Well, I hope you've seen with me something of the reality of Jesus' suffering. None of us can fathom, as I said, the immeasurable depths of this suffering that Jesus endured. The reality is, while He endured it in His human frame and nature, yet if He wasn't also somehow sustained by His divine nature in carrying that impossible load of God's consuming wrath, Jesus would have been burnt to a crisp and disintegrated into nothing. Psalm 90 verse 11 we read Moses asking, "Who knows the power of thine anger?" Well, the gospel is, only Jesus knows it in all its fullness. And only He was able to endure it and to overcome it triumphantly as Almighty Savior of sinners. All unbelievers and unsaved who live and die that way and end up in hell will know the power of God's anger there, but never overcome it. And they will suffer it forevermore. But you see, here's where the gospel comes in, doesn't it? The gospel message is so important and so wonderful for us to proclaim and to know about Jesus, the suffering Savior of sinners. Jesus suffered all He did to accomplish salvation for sinners like us and to save His people from their sins in every way. Coming then to this second main point, having seen something of the reality of Jesus' suffering, consider with me now something of the character of His suffering. Do you know what Scripture teaches us and what the Scripture readings of this afternoon also make clear to us? One, that Jesus' suffering was all voluntary. Voluntary. It was most willing suffering. In every detail, every step along the pathway of His sufferings, Jesus could have pulled out of the arena. He could have pulled out of the court. But no, He willingly gave Himself to all the sufferings He endured. Why? Because Jesus knew all His sufferings for sin was necessary in the sinner's place. Shall any sinner, shall you and I, anyone be saved? He knew, that is, if He would truly be the Savior of sinners God called Him to be, and that He willingly also gave Himself to be and to do, Jesus must then make full and perfect payment for sin. There was no detail or fact of His suffering that was unnecessary for Jesus to be the God-pleasing, perfect, complete Savior of sinners. Sinners like us. You see, God's justice has to be met in the whole way of salvation and plan of salvation. There can be no salvation for sinners before the perfect and righteous holy God. That is not a salvation without perfect and total payment for sin. In line, absolute perfect line with God's holiness and righteousness. And so the gospel message is, isn't it, that Jesus came to serve as the perfectly sinless Savior all His life, at the same time to take on Himself as the just one for the unjust, to take upon Himself the just and even eternal punishment for sin in the sinner's place, to suffer that body and soul. You see, it is through this Savior of sinners and His once-for-all sacrifice that sinners like us now may find salvation, rich and free, as many as repent of sin and believe on Him. we, you and I, sinners like us, may find reconciliation with God and redemption and restoration with the Lord. Yes, all by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Jesus' suffering and death is so powerful because it was willing, it was all willing, loving, sin-atoning, God-satisfying suffering. We can describe His suffering and death as a most loving, sacrificial, substitutionary suffering and death. All to accomplish by God's design a perfect, once-for-all salvation for sinners like us. Being sinful by nature as fallen sons and daughters of Adam and of Eve, we each and all have become alienated from the holy and righteous God. And there's no way of ourselves to bridge that infinite gap between the just and the holy God and us rebellious, wicked, corrupt sinners on our own. But behold, Jesus come to bridge the gap and to be that one mediator between God and man. And this explains, you see, all Jesus' suffering and death. His suffering and death was not an accident. It wasn't an unfortunate tragedy. No, but it was something planned and ordained by God and something most pleasing in God's sight. It says in Isaiah 53, amazingly, it pleased God to bruise him. The devil and so many others might have thought they won in overcoming Jesus with his death on the cross. But the exact opposite was the case. You know that too, don't you? Jesus, in his suffering and death on the cross, he obtained perfect once-for-all salvation for all his people. And as Isaiah foretold, by his stripes we are healed. And the blood of Christ, says John, cleanses us from all sin. That is, for all who trust and follow this Jesus as only Savior and Lord. So what's the character of Jesus' suffering and death? Well, it has the character of being intentional and purposeful by the loving design of the triune God and as fulfilling God's promise from the day of man's fall to save His people from their sins. It has the character of demonstrating in a most astonishing way the mercy of God and the power of God and the grace of God and the justice of God and the faithfulness of God. Do you see and acknowledge this with me? Not only the awful reality of Jesus' sufferings, but also the amazing character of His sufferings. When you understand the suffering and death of Christ, as the Bible proclaims it and as we are now preaching about it, as the one and only means of salvation for sinners like us, then don't you have to say with that saint of old, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Is this your personal response as well to the gospel tidings of the suffering Savior and Him crucified? Here too we come to our last point about the fruit of Jesus' suffering and death. Isn't the fruit the sure and free and eternal salvation of all those who trust and obey the Savior, as made known to us in Holy Scripture? The Christian in the Catechism makes explain and testify in great delight on the basis of Scripture that through Jesus' suffering and death, the fruit is that is the only propitiatory, that is, wrath-removing sacrifice, so God now might redeem our body and soul from everlasting damnation and obtain for us the favor of God and righteousness and eternal life. And the fruit with Jesus' suffering under Pontius Pilate is that thereby we might be freed from the severe judgment of God that we deserve, to which we are exposed and remain exposed apart from Christ. The fruit of Jesus dying on the cross as sin-bearer and Savior is also that, quote, He took on Him the curse which lay upon me. And now I may live and die and go into eternity under God's hand of countless blessings in all my ways, in body and soul. And isn't this all most wonderful and precious good news? Gospel tidings. The fruit of Jesus' suffering and death on sinners' behalf. In its benefits to believers.
is immeasurable and everlasting.
Jesus' suffering and death is so fruitful too, for thereby and therein is found not only our salvation, but also our sanctification in life, our help in the fight against sin, which still remains with us and which is all around us. I mean, what helps God's people most of all in putting down sin and crucifying the flesh and pursuing godliness instead and living in hearty service to the Lord in all our ways? What helps us most, isn't it, ever remembering how Jesus suffered to save sinners? How He agonized even to the death of the cross to save a wretch like me? What? Shall we sin that grace may abound? Shall we sin against so much love? God forbid, says the Christian, and says Paul in Romans 6. For look what my Savior has done to save a sinner like me, and belonging to Him, believing in Him. Truly, I want my sins all to be crucified with my Savior, who was crucified to save a sinner like me. And I know the Lord's purpose is further now, by His Word and Spirit, that I live holily and to His glory, and seek in all my ways to be blameless, without sin, living godly according to His law. You know what, dear congregation? The best antidote to sinning and falling into those bosom sins again that we each have to fight against, the best antidote and help in living godly is thinking often on Christ and Him crucified. We sin all too easily when unmindful and forgetful of Christ and Him crucified. But dwelling on Him as suffering Savior gives grace and strength and holy resolve to fight the good fight till journey's end. Won't every Christian also here testify that this is really true in your own experience? Another fruit of Jesus' suffering and death and dwelling on it is how that helps us when meeting with trials and sufferings of whatever kind here still in this world, this veil of tears. You know, all our sufferings diminish in view of Christ and His sufferings as Savior of sinners. I think today, too, of the persecuted Christians. I read this week there's an estimated 200 million in at least 60 countries suffering for the gospel. I don't know if that can be verified, but many are suffering, we know. And isn't it Christ's sufferings, once accomplished for salvation, that gives the strength to suffer for Christ's sake with comfort, with hope, and with purpose, and resolve, and prayer. Dwelling on Jesus' suffering as Savior of sinners, oh, how that can help you deal with trials and with sorrows and with disappointments and with pains. Bearing it all, not complainingly, but patiently and trustingly still, and seeking to glorify God even in and through your trials. Shouldn't we realize too, as confessing Christians, another great fruit of Jesus' suffering and death as Savior of sinners is, as we read in Hebrews 2, verse 18, that in and with Him as Savior, we have one who comes alongside of us, ever to support us and to strengthen us in all our trials and sufferings. While Jesus Himself suffered all alone, being forsaken by everyone, even by God His Father. The gospel is, never does God now forsake His people. Rather, for Jesus' sake, the Lord is always there to identify with His people in their needs and to shoulder our burden for us and to help and guide us and never to forsake us. Because of what Jesus suffered for His people, this is the true and inexpressible comfort for all who trust and follow the Savior. Yes, exactly as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3-5. There the Apostle Paul jubilantly declares, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them who are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. And Paul says further in that same passage, our consolation abounds by Christ. You see, there is just no pain or sorrow or evil or trial that the Savior of sinners, as the man of sorrows acquainted with grief, can't and won't give perfect and eternal remedy for through his suffering and death on sinners' behalf. Oh yes, this is the precious gospel message of our suffering Savior, who triumphantly arose again from the dead to prove his power to save sinners and his care and compassion to do so, and to deliver us one day from all our trials and from all our troubles, from all our sins. And this is the last fruit of Jesus' once for all suffering and death. God's people may know that I will mention, there's more that could be mentioned. This is the last fruit that we may tell of. Through him we may tell of a gospel message for this fallen world. We may tell we have a Savior who saves. Jesus saves. Jesus reigns now at God's right hand as exalted and eternally glorious and almighty Savior of sinners, as fruit of his once for all perfect salvation on sinners' behalf. And we live now in a time of grace when the gospel goes out that many more may come to him. This is the gospel message that we get to declare, and we may tell, and we should proclaim and share in word and deed. Today, God, by his word and spirit, is yet calling and saving sinners, as many as have ears to hear. Do you have ears to hear? Only Jesus, the crucified and risen Savior, has power to save sinners. Sinners like us. Power to save us. Truly, completely, freely, and eternally. We are called to pass this message on as God gives us opportunity. We are called to believe it for ourselves and to tell it to others. If there's anyone here among us not yet saved, oh, come to this Jesus, the one and only Savior of sinners. He's calling you from the throne of heaven through his servant now in this church on this snowy day. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Come therefore, one and all, for why will you die and perish in your sins? The Catechism mentions Jesus suffered the wrath of God against all mankind. It doesn't mean Jesus literally died for all people, but it means his suffering and death was sufficient to save all people. And all who are invited, all are invited and urged to come to him for salvation and life. And you may find in him life while it is yet the day of grace. He earnestly calls you to come. Whatever is needed for your and my complete and eternal salvation is found for us in and with this Jesus Christ, the crucified and risen Savior. How terrible, but just, will be the endless sufferings in body and soul of all those sinners who refuse to repent of sin and who will not trust in him. But Jesus calls now still to come. To come to him. Also through his church he calls, and his people's testimony of him. He calls you now. He who is the one and only Savior of sinners. But you know what? In the last day, in the last and final day, all God's elect, that is all those for whom Jesus died, they will all be saved. They will all be brought in. Not one of his sheep will be lost. That's a sure fruit of his perfect suffering and his once for all sacrifice on behalf of sinners. When you watch a game of squash or racquetball or whatever, everyone's interested in who won. There's no question. Again, on a far higher plane and a much more important matter, Jesus is the victorious Savior of sinners over Satan, over sin, over death. And hell. Yes. And through all his sufferings and death on sinners' behalf, he has obtained victory. And he is mighty to save. And blessed, yes, eternally blessed, are all who trust and follow him forevermore. Wherefore, quoting Hebrews again, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, faithful to his Father, to be Savior of sinners, even to the death of the cross. Thanks be to God. Amen.